You'll be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 12. I'll be reading a verse from that chapter in just a moment. One of the things that I've often heard is that when we preach the gospel, we should be showing people Jesus. And if we don't, then we have failed in our efforts. And I think each time the gospel is taught here, we do that. When Jeff opens up God's word and brings us lessons, he is showing us Jesus. But I hope we can do that this morning in an even more direct manner. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20, make sure I change this. It says, now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. My focus on this verse this morning is not the larger context in which it appears, but really just to lift this very idea from the verse that we had some men here who have come and they desire to see Jesus. And I'm assuming that their desire is our desire, that we want to see Jesus. And it should be the desire of all men to see Jesus. So this morning, we are going to look at Jesus. Jesus is unique to me in history. If you look at Christianity, Christianity is considered the largest religion in the world. And Jesus is the central figure of that religion. If you look at the second largest religion in the world, Islam, Jesus is considered a great prophet in that religion. I think we would be hard-pressed to meet someone on the street and ask them, do they know who Jesus is? And they wouldn't have some concept, some idea of who the man Jesus is. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And there was a variety of different answers that he got. And then he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question is of vital importance. Who do you see Jesus as? So this morning we want to try to see Jesus as he really is. And I think if we're going to see Jesus as who he is, of primary importance, and the first thing that we must recognize is that Jesus is the Son of God. We're introduced to him that way first in Scripture, and at its essence, that's who Jesus is and who he has always been. And so I want to make sure that we're very clear this morning that if we fail to recognize Jesus as God, then nothing else that we see or know about him will really matter. If we fail to recognize Jesus as God, then nothing else that we might see or know about him will really matter. So let's look this morning at a few ways in which the Bible helps us to see Jesus as the Son of God. We see it for the testimony of God himself. God declared that Jesus was his Son. We see it first at his baptism in Matthew 3 and verse 17. It says, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see it again at the mountain where Jesus is transfigured in Matthew the 17th chapter in verse 5. Jesus has gone with Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and we see Jesus there talking with Moses and Elijah. And I think anyone who looked at that scene would have said, there's some great men gathered here. But that's not what God said. God said, this is my beloved Son. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus is the Son of God, not Elijah, not Moses. The time for listening to the old lawgiver, the time for listening to the word of the prophets was gone. Now is the time to listen to Jesus, God's Son. So we have the testimony of God himself. God didn't leave this for us to figure out. He declared very plainly, very clearly, and deliberately that Jesus was his Son. And not only do we have the testimony of God, but we also have the testimony of John. In the introduction to John's gospel, Anthony read this for us this morning. John declares that Jesus is God. John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. And when John wraps up the conclusion to his introduction here, down in verse 34, John's conclusion is this, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So we have the testimony of John that Jesus is eternal, that he was with God in the beginning. And when we hear those words in the beginning, our minds probably go back to Genesis, where those words were first uttered in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because that is what was taking place. The heavens and the earth were being created. And John tells us that not only was Jesus present with God in the beginning, but he attributes creation to him. Everything that came into being through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. God said it. John said it, and John was convinced of it. And John introduces us to the works of Jesus that show us that Jesus is God. He introduced us to creation. And just as John showed us the works of creation in the beginning as evidence that Jesus was God, so do all the gospel writers. They all show us things that Jesus did to help us identify him as God. And I'm sure this is probably pretty small. And if you're in the back, you might not be able to see that. And it's okay. You don't have to. It's a lot of things that Jesus did while he was on the earth that show that he is God. And so we're going to just consider a few things this morning. Think for a minute. My dad has some bad shoulders. He's had surgery on one. He's got another one that needs to be repaired. Imagine if I could just walk down there this morning and I could touch his shoulders. And they would be better. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Imagine if I could go home and I could take just a couple of slices of bread and some lunch meat and I could go feed everybody in town today. That would be great what I could do for the hunger problem. Somebody prepared the emblems this morning. I think it might have been Wendy. I'm not sure. We'll just say it was Wendy. Imagine if Wendy came in this morning and there was no grape juice and she was able to just take a cup and go over to the water fountain and make juice appear. Oh, that would be great. Scott and I were talking last Sunday after services. Last Sunday, the weatherman had said it was absolutely not going to rain. And what did it do all last Sunday, Scott? It rained. Imagine if the weatherman could control the weather instead of actually just trying to predict the weather. We're not that far removed from tax day, April the 15th. Imagine if after I filled out my taxes, if I could go to my dad's property over there and I go to the little pond in the back and I could reach in and pull out a fish and I could reach into the mouth of the fish and I could pull out my money to pay my taxes. That'd be pretty great, wouldn't it? If I could read your minds right now, or you could read my minds, I wouldn't have to do all this talking. We could just sit here and look at each other and know, you know, what was going on. Suzanne's here this morning. Suzanne has to take some medicine because she has some complications, some issues with her blood. Imagine if I could go stand by Suzanne and she could just touch the edge of my suit coat. And she never had to take that medicine again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine if I could bring back the dead. There'd be a lot more people in this room this morning. And there'd be a lot less lonely hearts here this morning if I could do that. The fact of the matter is I can't do any of those things. I can't raise the dead. I can't control the weather. I can't fix your sickness. I can't do any of those things. And neither can you. And neither can anyone else. No human being can do those things. Those things belong only to God. Jesus could do those things because Jesus was God. And I think we've read through some of those stories and we've become so familiar with them. Sometimes we fail to be in awe of who Jesus is when we read those stories. These weren't just tall tales. They weren't fairy tales. These things actually happened. And when we read them, we should be in awe at Jesus, the Son of God. He has power and authority over all of those things because he created them from the beginning. They're his. So first thing we need to look at when we're looking at Jesus is look and recognize that Jesus is God. The next thing we need to look at, I think, is after we've seen Jesus as the Son of God, is see Jesus as the Son of Man. Jesus uses this title for himself probably more than any other. Some 88 times in the New Testament, he's referred to as the Son of Man. And he was absolutely God, like we've seen. But he was also a man. He was flesh and he was blood, just like you and I are. And as before, that we have testimony in the Bible that shows us that we have the testimony of the prophets so that we can see and believe that Jesus was a man. We have, like this example from Isaiah. In Isaiah 9, the prophet Isaiah says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And we see this prophecy coming about in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30, an angel comes to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The prophet Isaiah is telling us that a child is going to be born, a son, in fact. He's going to be given a throne and a kingdom, and it would not end. And Isaiah is talking about a human child. He's talking about a boy. Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that this prophecy of the son is going to happen through her. The child that she carries in her womb is going to be that child, and she would name him Jesus. The prophets tell us that Jesus is going to be a man. We also have the testimony of the apostles. Apostles like John and Paul. John testified in John 1 and verse 14, and Anthony read this for us as well. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the Apostle Paul says basically the same thing. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." These men are drawing a line for us from heaven to earth. They're drawing a line from us from the Son of God to the Son of Man. They're showing us that how both of those exist in the form of Jesus Christ. We have the prophets telling us long ago that these things are going to happen. We have the apostles telling us that they did happen, that God left heaven and he became a man. And just like we had the works that pointed to Jesus as being uniquely God, we have a number of things about Jesus that show that he's human. When we looked at the works of Jesus, we said these things were very unique and only could be done by God. But when we look at the humanity of Jesus, we see that he was like us in so many ways. Jesus was like you and I physically. He was born just like we were, and he had a body just like we do. And his body grew. We see Jesus being born as a child. We see him in the temple at 12 years old. We see him throughout his ministry as an adult. He went through all the phases of life just like we do. He got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty, he got weak. Jesus' body could be wounded. If you cut him, he bled. And his body died just like ours does. Jesus had a family, just like we have a family. He had a father, he had a mother, he had brothers. He lived in a home just like we do. He had a hometown where people knew him, where they knew his family, where they watched him grow up. He was like us emotionally. Jesus marveled. He became sad. He became angry. He became troubled. He cried like we do. He had a will, and that will was tempted. He needed to get away from people and have time alone, just like we do. Jesus loved and was loved just like us. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus was like us in every way. Every way. Jesus Christ is most definitely the Son of God with all of the power and all of the things that go along with that. But he's also the Son of Man. He's human. He's flesh. He's blood, just like you and me. He's both divine and human. And the two of those came together in the person of Jesus Christ for a very special and specific purpose. That purpose is to be our Savior. Throughout the New Testament, we can see the dual nature of Jesus Christ and how he used both of those things to bring about our salvation. Jesus' life here on earth winds down, and he begins to move towards that role as our Savior. That was his intended plan from the beginning, and he referred to it often. And as the time drew near, he spoke of it more and more often. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that he could be our Savior. And in that role, he would bear our sins. He would die, he would be buried, he would raise again. He would ultimately go back to heaven. And if we're going to see Jesus, we must see him as the Son of God, the Son of Man, and we must see him as our Savior. And again, this was prophesied. Jesus as our Savior was foretold by the prophets. Isaiah, in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, speaks to Jesus as our Savior. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah showing Jesus as our Savior, how he suffered for our sins, how he died. But he didn't die because he was guilty. He didn't die because he was a criminal. He died because of our transgressions, because of our sins and our iniquities. And because Jesus died, he would be buried. And Isaiah tells us about that in this same passage down in verse 9. He says, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor is there any deceit in his mouth. And we see that come about, Jesus being crucified between two criminals on a cross, crucified with the wicked. But then a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, comes and takes his body and places it in a new tomb. Here's Isaiah some 700 years before the time of Jesus, telling us how our Savior is going to come to the earth, how he's going to die, how he's going to be buried. Specific activities that would transpire for Jesus in his role as our Savior. The resurrection of Jesus was also foretold. The psalmist in Psalm 16 in verse 10 says that, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Peter applies that prophecy directly to the risen Christ in Acts the second chapter, verses 24 through 32. Peter concludes in Acts 2 and verse 32 and says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Jesus held power over death, and he was raised from the dead as our Savior, so that we have the hope as well of raising from the dead." And likewise, the ascension of Jesus was prophesied. And I think that's the picture we have here in Daniel 7. And I'm not going to take the time to read that entire passage this morning, but Daniel's presenting for us a picture of the Son of Man going back to heaven on the clouds. He's being presented to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And he's given glory, and he's given a kingdom, the church, an everlasting dominion, and all the nations are serving him. And we see that happen in Acts, the first chapter. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Jesus, the risen Christ, ascends back to heaven on the clouds. And Jesus is there now, sitting at the right hand of God, reigning. And his kingdom, his church, made up of people from all over the world, are giving him glory and giving him honor. We have the testimony of John again, and of angels. John in John chapter 1 and verse 29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of the God who takes away the sin of the world." John saw Jesus as the Son of God. John saw Jesus as the Son of Man, and John saw Jesus as his Savior. The angels, when they come to Joseph in this passage in Matthew 1, they tell Joseph that Jesus is going to be our Savior. They say, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus' work in taking away our sins, his work as our Savior, was the plan of God from the beginning, from long ago, and it was prophesied and it was testified to by both men and angels. So when we look at Jesus as our Savior, I want us to see both aspects of Jesus. Let's look at his humanity first. Jesus as our Savior was devoted. He was devoted to his disciples, this ragtag bunch of men who just never seemed to really get it. But he was fiercely devoted to them. And he spends a great deal of time preparing them, especially in the last days, for the fact that he's going to leave as he's telling them goodbye. I want you to notice our Savior's thoughtfulness. Here's Jesus at the end of his life. He only has a short time to live. And he's thoughtfully preparing a memorial, not only for the disciples of that day, but for the disciples of all time. We partook of it this morning. Here's Jesus thinking of others at the end of his life. I want you to see our Savior's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus prays, and his sweat drops become like great drops of blood, and the angels come and they minister to him. I want you to see our Savior's loneliness in Gethsemane. He takes his closest friends with him, and he goes to pray. Because he needs that companionship, that friendship in his time of need. And each time when he comes back, he finds his disciples asleep. And he's alone. I want you to see our Savior's betrayal as one of his own betrays him with a kiss. And as Mark said in Mark 14 and verse 50, they all left him and fled. You know, the betrayal of one friend can be devastating. But can you imagine losing all of the friends that you ever had in the world? And losing them all at once. I want you to see our Savior's courage. The courage that he showed when he allowed himself to be arrested and tried by these wicked and evil men. And I want you to see our Savior's control. The control that he showed when he was falsely lied against. And they made false accusations against him. We when they slapped him and they spit upon him, when they beat him. See the control of Jesus as he sits silently in front of Pilate with his life hanging in the balance and the mob outside crying for his life. And see our Savior's restraint as a Roman guard scourges him, as they open up the flesh of his back. They parade him around as a king with a crown of thorns. Or the restraint that he showed when they laughed at him, when they mocked him, even as he's hanging there on the cross dying. And maybe even more so, the restraint that Jesus showed to stay on the cross when he looked down and he saw his mother weeping in deep despair as she looked at her child, her baby, being brutally murdered. And he stayed on that cross when he knew he could have come down and comforted her. Those are human things, human emotions, human experiences. That's human character on display. Some of them are extraordinary, but nonetheless, they're human. Jesus was a human, and he suffered and went through all of those things as our Savior. But I also want you to see the deity, the Son of God, as our Savior. Because there were some things that Jesus did on the cross that only the Son of God could do. No man could do. Our Savior reconciled us to God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Colossians 1 and verse 20 point to those. Who else could reconcile both heaven and earth but one who is of this dual nature, who is both God and man? Christ as a man had the blood to shed. And as God, he had the position and the ability to bring reconciliation between heaven and earth, between God and man. What brought reconciliation of us to God was not the death of a man. It was the death of God's Son. That's what Paul tells us here in Romans 5. The work of reconciliation can only be done by the Son of God. Our Savior justified us. Who else can justify us but God? Paul in Romans 8 and verse 33 says justification belongs to God. It is God who justifies, God and God alone. The plan for God for justification for us was the death of his own Son. The Son of God was that atonement. No man could accomplish that. God's Son was what was required. Our Savior died for our sins. No human could have done this. Our sins were against God. Any substitute for our punishment would have to be approved by God. The only thing that God would accept was his own Son. We owed a great debt to God. And there's two ways to deal with a debt. One is you can pay your debt. But we owed a debt that was so great we couldn't pay. The other is to have the debt canceled. But the debt can only be canceled by the one to whom it's owed. In this case, God. God is the only one who could cancel our debt. The only person who could do that was Jesus Christ. Christ was able to die for our sins and cancel our debt because he is God. No man could choose to cancel this debt for us. That work of our Savior was for God alone. Our Savior redeemed us, and that redemption can only be accomplished by something imperishable. The precious blood of Christ is what we see in 1 Peter. The unblemished, spotless blood of Jesus, someone who was foreknown before the foundations of the world. This description of our Redeemer doesn't describe any man. It describes the Son of God. And he advocated for us. He was able to become our atoning sacrifice because he was righteous. Jesus was uniquely able to fill this role as an advocate. If we were looking for an advocate between men, there'd be a lot of people we could choose. But that wasn't the role. The role was someone who could advocate between man and God. Who else could fill that role but Jesus, who is both the Son of God and the Son of Man? And lastly, when you see our Savior, I want you to see something that is both human and divine, and that is love. We sang some wonderful songs about that this morning. When you see our Savior, I want you to see that all of this happened because of love. Because that's what it was that caused the Son of God to leave heaven and come to earth. It was love. A love so strong, so deep, so wide. We sing songs like, "And Can It Be?" And we are amazed at the love that God has for us. It was love that caused Jesus to go to the cross, to leave his mother, to leave his friends. It was love that caused him to suffer the betrayals, the beatings, the mockings, the ridicule, the embarrassment of the cross. It was love that caused the most perfect man that ever lived to go to a cross and suffer and die for you and I, who on our very best day, we might could be described as the enemies of Jesus on our best day. So when we see Jesus, I hope we first see Jesus as the Son of God. And then I hope we see Jesus as the Son of Man and recognize how much like us He was. And then I hope we'll see how He used both of those things to become our Savior. If you haven't done so already, if you would take out your songbooks, turn to the number that Shane has chosen for our invitation song. And after you've found your number there, if you would give me your attention back for one more moment. There's one more role that I want us to see Jesus as this morning. One more way that when we come to see Jesus, I think it's important that we see Him as this. And that's our judge. The Son of God left heaven. He lived on earth as the Son of Man. He died for our sins. He was buried. He arose. He ascended back to heaven. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus is coming again. And when He comes back, He'll come back for the purpose of judgment. This passage in Matthew 25 speaks to that, and I've abbreviated it a little, but I'll read it for you. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I hope this morning as we've looked at Jesus, we've seen Him for who He is, the Son of God, the Son of Man. We've seen Him as our Savior. But I hope you also recognize that He will be our judge, because the fact of the matter is, every one of us will see Jesus. Not in some figurative sense like we've looked at Him here this morning in this lesson. Each one of us will stand before Him. We'll bow our knee and we'll look at Him face to face, eye to eye. And what happens next is really up to you. How do you see Jesus? How have you accepted Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus? Because nothing, and I mean nothing else, really matters beyond that. Will you respond to Him as God, as your Savior? Will you respond to Him this morning and live for Him because you know that He died for you? We are ready to help you this morning in any way that we can. We hope that you would make your need known to us this morning. Let's stand and let's sing our song.